Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
We know, because of the smoke and also family and friends and Facebook and media and everything, that there are fires all over the place around here, and people are being evacuated that live up country, and there were some needs that were obvious. So a member of our church, Jessica Lemley, I don't know if she would take issue with me saying her name or not, but Jessica Lemley started out with this idea of we need to get some donations going for these people. Just prior to that, CJ and I were talking about how can we engage with the people over at Howard Park, because there are a group of people there for a while. And so I go to the Red Cross there and I ask them, hey, like, do you guys need any help? Do you guys need donations? And they were like, hey, because of COVID, all we're taking is bottled water and packages. And so I'm like, okay. And I asked if, what about people that need that need something to ask directly? Obviously, we can bring that, right? And they're like, you know, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Red Cross, but I'm like, you know, the little bit of the patriotism here, I'm like, if somebody in their freedom comes and asks, say, hey, I need a sleeping bag, in my freedom, I can give them a sleeping bag, right? Or is this, you know, you're going to rope this place off, you know? And I'm being a little facetious, but I was kind of pressing the issue a little bit. Like, I can, if somebody's like, we need this for our kids or we need diapers and, you know, they can't go, we can go get that for them and bring it here. And anyways, they ended up saying, yeah, but you could tell that there's this, where they're trying to be like, they're kind of under orders probably of like, hey, don't transmit COVID here. We don't want sick people here and then put them all together. And so only water, bare necessities type thing. So I kind of shared that with a group of people a little bit. Jessica was like, well, if people need things and the places where they are aren't accepting donations, she came up with this idea of let us be a place where things are gathered and then bring the evacuees here to get that stuff. Long story short, on Saturday, we had... Jessica had donations from community members, organizations from janitorial supply up in Jackson to Toys for Tots, somebody who provided, was willing to provide up to 300 spaghetti meals. And on yesterday, they were out there all day in the smoke and in the heat. There was a prayer booth set up. The news came out, KCRA or something like that came out and did an interview with two of our church members there. And that was out there, so we were able to kind of explain why we're doing what we're doing. And then also, there were about 25 families that came out, and they were able to find things that they needed, feed them, pray with them, talk with them. And so just a really neat thing that somebody from our church saw a need and then went and met it, and we were able to support in whatever way we could, but completely led by this other person. And that's called organic ministry. Right? When there's a need and somebody in the congregation says, hey, there's this need, people need stuff, but the places where they're at can't take donations because they're trying to protect people. How do we engage in this? And that person in the congregation says, hey, what about this, this, and this? Sounds great. And she asked for a couple things like, can we use the empty lot and stuff like that? Cornerstone Church supports somebody in our church just doing ministry, puts this whole thing together, works. There's one morning where I was like, hey, have you cried yourself to sleep yet? Because there was so much stuff. There was such an outpouring of support that it created actually a lot of work for Jessica and her little team she put together, where there were several times a day she had to go down to Agape Grounds. Agape Grounds was supporting them too. As a donation center, they would drop it off at Agape Grounds. Jessica, mainly by herself probably, maybe with Andrew as well, would come and they would take those donations and put them into the conference room over at the Gray House. And I think it got to the point where they'd drive by Agape Grounds and just cry a little with happy tears and sad tears, like, oh, there's more donations, but there's more donations. And so long story short, really neat. Bunch of community organizations, bunch of you guys showed up. You guys set up tables, you put things up, you donated stuff, you dropped stuff off. So really, really, really neat. I think we do have, if you're like, wow, I didn't even know about that. I got left in the dust somehow. Well, we still have some needs. And so if you have an SUV or a truck, we got to load up the stuff that wasn't taken and get it off to the next donation center. And so go ahead and reach out to any of the guys on the back of the bulletin, any of the gals on the back of the bulletin, and we'll put you in contact with Jessica so that we can get that stuff finished off. But what I would encourage you to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you see Jessica or even Andrew, pat them on the back. There was a group of them, I went in there and the AC in the gray house automatically shuts off because we have it set to save as much electricity as possible. So every 2 hours we have to go reset it. Well, they didn't reset it and they're just sweating in there, organizing stuff. And it's, you know, it's like a sauna in there and they're just working away and working away. So give them a hug, slap them on the back, encourage them in what they did. It was a long journey for, you know, the last 6 days. So anyways, cool way Cornerstone just kind of stepped up in many very organic ministry. So that's pretty cool. All right. Hopefully you are all, in Amos right now. What I would like to do is just take a moment and pray, get our hearts in a correct position, pray for some of those evacuees, and then we'll get off into our study here. Father, we thank you for people like Jessica, Andrew, and the team that was put together there, where there's a need in their heart, longs to care for people in need, whether rich or poor, people who were displaced because of a fire, possibly destroying everything that they have. God, I thank you for those hearts. I pray that that type of heart would leak into all of us and that we'd have that heart for just people, just loving our neighbor in various ways. And we thank you for that. God, we pray for the people that have been displaced. There's got to be a tremendous amount of stress and worry, as we saw in actually the news interview down there. One of the ladies just crying, looking for some sort of normal again. And wondering each day if their house is still there. God, in the end, we pray for all things to draw people to you. And I pray that you'd use Cornerstone in that process and that there would be a sense of peace over people as these horrendous fires go through. And it's hard to even know where they're at. And we complain about the smoke, but some people are complaining about loss of houses and dead animals. God, I pray that in all these things it would draw people closer to you. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so as you turn to Amos chapter 9, we're getting to this point here where I think Tom brought it up a couple weeks ago. I brought it up last week. And we get to this point where it's like every week it's like we just line people up, swing the bat around, and club you in the face and send you guys back out into the world. You know, it's just like this fire and brimstone type of book where Israel deserves judgment. God has been patient, loving, kind, and faithful to Israel, and now it's time for punishment because they have not turned to God to live, as chapter 4 and 5 say. And so that hasn't happened. So it is time for punishment. And it just kills us. It just hurts us to see that happening to Israel and to think, is there any other way? And we got to remind ourselves over and over and over again that there were prophets that went in and warned them. They were given instructions on how to live, and they left those. They weren't repentant people. They were doing things that were atrocities. They were selling people into slavery. They were taking advantage of people. They were making the poor poorer and the rich richer, and the classes divided more and more and more. And it was a time of prosperity where people could have acted decently with each other and cared for people, and the opposite was happening. And so then it was time for judgment. So as we walk into this passage, I think it's really important we kind of wrap our minds around the big picture again, because this week is another week where I think it's a very convicting book. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, you've been to church and we've had all these encouraging messages about God's love and grace and patience and mercy, and that we are saved because God so loved the world. And now we've spent, I think it's 11 weeks and Amos, where it feels like a year already, right? But it's only been 11 weeks. And it's just, and what it reminds us of, what I've been gleaning from this, I've been getting to see a clearer picture of what the fear of the Lord looks like. And we'll get to that. So starts off, we got this guy, Amos. He's a fig tree farmer. He's a shepherd. And he isn't trained. He wasn't like, I really want to be a prophet someday. We have these churches and in our current day now that train kids at summer camps to be prophets and healers. I have some family that go to churches where they train you to be a prophet and they have you stand back to back with somebody and turn around and you try to clear your mind, you turn around and you say something to them and if it's right, it's from the Lord. If it's wrong, it's not. And it's just not something we see in Scripture. This person, although there was some level of training, which I don't think was necessarily training how to make up words from the Lord, I think that the training was more how to be a prophet and protect against sin. But this person was not. He's literally out in the field. He is a shepherd, and he's taking a look at fig trees and taking care of the fig trees. We can consider him like a fairly simple person, right? It's like, think of a farmer now, very hard worker, very important worker, but the work is not, you're not doing like computer coding, right? And you're not creating bombs or anything like that. You're not designing satellites. It's very simple, important, hard work that he's doing. And he's an honorable man. And God chooses Amos then to go and deliver a message to Israel. So Israel, something to keep in our minds also, Israel was a chosen people. The Lord heard the cries of Israel when they were in captivity. They were enslaved and he frees them and he chooses these people, make promises with these people and says, you guys will be a chosen people. And it says in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, what they were chosen for, that they would bless all the families of the earth. They were chosen to bless the world and also to live holy and set apart to represent God and how they lived as a community of love and justice and worship. That's what they're set apart for. And they were going to essentially be a megaphone to the rest of the world about who God is, and that is how they bless the nations. And so part of that was is that they would live in a community of love and justice and worship, obedient to the Lord. They would be set apart. They'd be different. There's a special relationship with God and Israel because they were going to be a special people. And it's all part of the grand scheme, the grand plan of God, where he knew everything that would happen, but they were supposed to be set apart. And we do know that there was a division. At some point, they divided where the northern section stayed Israel. The bottom second became Judah because one of the tribes down there was Judah along with Benjamin. So Amos is down there in Judah, gets this word from the Lord to go and give this message to Israel. And Amos doesn't make up a message. It is a message that is given to him. And we see later that there's also three visions. So God speaks and then gives visions. This is what God said and this is what he's shown me. He goes up to Israel and he delivers this message. And we assume initially he's going to say, all right, Israel, this is what's up with you. Right? Because typically that's how prophets work. Prophets are always are known for being also very creative in how they present messages. But this one was unique in that Amos goes up to Israel in a time where things, for the people he is going to be speaking to, is a time of peace, prosperity. Since the time of Solomon, this is the greatest time. Money, things are expanding, nicer houses, second houses by the lake. They're getting boats, they're going fishing, they're taking days off of work. Right? So we kind of moved in the contemporary talk a little bit there, but things are really good. There's peace around the known world for them. They are very powerful and they are taking those things as a sign that God is approving of them. Okay. So they're like, hey, we're rich, we're filthy rich, we're powerful, we're strong, we're at peace with surrounding nations. This must mean that we are being obedient to the Lord. The Lord is essentially going to say, you know you're not, because I've already told you what it means to be Israel, and you're not doing that. And so prophet after prophet after prophet, warning after warning after warning, goes in and says, basically, turn to God and live. Repent of your sins and turn to the Lord. You're wandering in this way. Prophet comes in and says, you got to get back on that path that the Lord has set for you. So he comes in, he goes and he speaks to about Damascus. Damascus is doing these things wrong. Gaza is doing these things wrong. Tyre is doing these things wrong. Edom is doing these things wrong. And Israel, as they see these surrounding nations getting picked off, are like, yes, Yes, yeah, they are. You know, we've always thought we were better than them, and you're proving it. We are better than them. They deserve to be punished. And Amos is like, oh, you're right. They deserve to be punished, and they will be punished. Ammon and Moab and Judah, these places, they got these things they're doing wrong, and they deserve judgment, right? And it's like, absolutely, God's judgment. And because what they see is surrounding nations being lowered, and it makes them even higher, right? Well, what they don't know is that that he does have, Amos does have a message for Israel, and it's very similar. So we call it logical entrapment. Once you agree that the people around you are doing something wrong, and then it's pointed out that, well, you're doing the same thing, then you can't say, well, it's not really wrong, because you already cheered and said they deserve that punishment. What they're doing is wrong. And they're like, well, you're doing the same thing. Then you have to kind of own that, right? So Israel's going to have to own that. And for sure, Amos is worried that, like, well, they're going to own it, but they're also going to chop my head off. Because that's what they're doing, right? So the transgressions that were brought up against Israel, well, the transgressions against the people, the nations surrounding them, were of slavery, slave trading, cruelty, oppression, perpetual anger towards a people, brutality, and murder. Those are big things to which Israel said, yes, it's wrong and they deserve punishment. So then Israel, I listed, I got 10 things here. I went through and kind of, what are the main things that were addressed about Israel that they were doing wrong? And obviously, keep in mind that the transgressions of the nations around them are also what they are struggling with also. But here's the 10 that I brought up that were in that passage. They were giving false testimony against the righteous for money. They were selling people into slavery who actually owes very little. We've talked about that. So they weren't necessarily doing anything wrong, because there was a law that allowed if somebody wronged you or, say, broke into your business and stole $10,000 worth of stuff, that they could legally put in to be a servant of yours to work off that $10,000 if they could not repay that $10,000. Well, the point was not, you owe me $4 for sandals, so now the minimum years is 6 years. You're going to come work for me for 6 years because of $6 or $4, right? That doesn't make any sense. They were taking advantage of the system. They were oppressing the people. They were doing wrong. And imagine slaves were not treated well here in this context. The law was to be able to create a way for people who had wrong to be able to pay their debt back without, you know, having the death penalty, essentially. But it was taken advantage of and twisted, and then they would treat these slaves horribly. They commanded prophets not to speak. They forced people to do things that they vowed not to do, right? The Nazarites and wine. They took a vow not to drink wine, and they'd force the Nazarites to drink wine. So prophets, don't speak. You Nazarites who have said you're not going to drink wine so that you could be a specific people, we're going to force you to drink wine now. Sexually impure. There's an example of a father and a son having sex with the same woman, probably an employee of the house, somebody that, you know, whether it's working in the house or around the yard or whatever, a father and son having sex with the same person, which is directly opposed to what Scripture has taught and what the Israelites were told. They oppressed the poor so that they would gain riches. They ignored the warnings of the prophets and would not repent and turn to the Lord. The people not directly, and this is one of the ones that really convicted me. You can go listen to previous sermons about it. We won't go into it. But the people not directly involved but were enjoying the spoils of this sinful behavior, they were called out. Because what was happening is they're like, well, hey, I'm not the one doing the actual oppressing. I didn't actually sell anybody to slavery. I didn't actually steal all of this wine. I didn't actually take advantage of the poor in order to buy all these things. But yet they're sitting there enjoying those things, saying, I want more of it. Go do the bad things that you're doing. Go do the wrong things that you're doing so that I can still enjoy the spoils of richness as we oppress other people and drag the threshing sledge over their backs. And so we had some real honest church time where we talked about, what does that look like for us? They worship false gods, and they were greedy to the core. That's what Israel's being called out for. And we've already went through all that. But keep in mind, those are the things that this nation is doing against the Lord, and they're going to be punished for these things. Goes on to talk about that punishment is imminent. There is a sequence of events that would lead to a predictable outcome, and that outcome is punishment from God, right? And that is something that we can actually take that same advice, right? There's a sequence of events that you and I can take that have predictable outcomes, and those outcomes is punishment from the Lord in one way or another. Because we have Scripture, right? We're not flying blind. If you're flying blind, it's because you're not using the glasses the Lord has given us. We're not looking through to the world through the lens of the gospel. In chapter 4, basically teaches that they had a chance to return. And we see, what we see is that there's this tremendous amount of grace and patience and love and mercy and faithfulness as the Lord tries to get his people to turn from their wayward ways. When in reality, when we step back and we really recognize God for who he is, what God can do as soon as somebody says, I don't want to obey you. My dad and I are going to go have sex with the same girl. God can take his thumb and go, kill him. It's over, right? And that would be just because he is God. But yet there's this patience being bestowed upon Israel over and over again. And we see that in our own lives too. Graciousness being bestowed to us and forgiveness. And chapter 4 covers that and reveals that to us, that that has been shown to Israel for a very long time. There's been graciousness and patience. Chapter 5 is a call to seek the Lord and live. And what we're going to find, even in today's passage, is that there is going to be a remnant saved from this disaster. And those are the few who have been obedient to the Lord. So there's another call to seek the Lord and live. In light of vigorous religiosity, what they see, when you look at what the Israelites were doing, you see the right things done. Right? You see a lot of the right things. They are having feasts and celebrations of the Lord. They are commemorating those things. They are singing songs. They are creating music and saying the right words. It'd be like us gathering, and the song lyrics that we're singing are right and true, and that is part of how we should be worshiping the Lord. But there's something wrong with our hearts. And what was happening is that these people were singing these songs and doing these things, but yet as they were observing the gatherings, or they're observing the celebrations, what they were actually doing is just counting down the minutes until they can get out of the seats and leave and go back to their business, where they have these deals with people where they're going to take advantage of the poor again. You see the problem? It'd be like us sitting in these seats and singing these songs and you having a business yourself, and you're counting down the minutes until you can get out of this place so that you can go back and take advantage of the poor even more. There's something majorly wrong with that. Or you go and you're like, well, I'm going to go come to a church and I'm going to sing these songs, but it's to the wrong God. You're worshiping a false God, but you're like, hey, I'm in a church. They call it a church. I'm here. There was something that we were talking about, our motives, right? One of the things being called out for the Israelites is that they did do all the right things, but their heart wasn't in it, or they had the wrong motives. They would go to these church services because they're like, that's what I want my reputation to be about, not because God deserves my worship. So that's another challenge that we talked about in the previous weeks. When we come here right now, why are we sitting here? Like really, right now, why are we sitting here? Our hope is that we consider ourselves family, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we come to glorify God. And the Bible says not to neglect coming together regularly, meaning together. And so we trust that God is the designer and creator of man, that us coming together regularly and worshiping Him together is important. So we do that. And we're here to glorify God and love and serve each other. Or is it just because Christian culture is something you want to be a part of? Is it because your family's here and you want to be with them? Is it because you want to feel morally superior than a family member, and so you can go and you can rub in their face that you go to a church and that you do good things and I helped out with the evacuees, so I'm a good person? And one of the things we talked about last week was that religious vigor cannot save us. That even if we come and we say the right things here, and when you go to church constantly and you give 10, 11%, you help out in Awana, God bless you. You work in youth ministry, God bless you for that. But you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you are not saved, because coming to church doesn't save you. Singing songs doesn't save you. Being involved in Christian culture doesn't save you. Giving 10% doesn't save you. Praying for other people doesn't save you. Helping evacuees doesn't save you. Like, well, what is the road? There's one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. How is that made possible? By Jesus Christ. You read through Hebrews, Jesus Christ being the ultimate mediator between us and God. And He made the sacrifice in Him Himself. And the sacrifice is sufficient enough for all the sins of the people who place their faith in Jesus. So that way is through Jesus. There's one way, and it's through Jesus. And that's what saves, is Jesus Christ crucified. And then out of the fruit of that, out of being saved, being adopted into the family of Christ, then there's things that happen in us where the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart and we're transformed. And then out of that fruit, the fruit of being saved by a loving, patient God and a just God and the only God drives us into things like serving evacuees, showing up Sunday mornings and having a desire to glorify God and serve each other, not sitting there thinking, how am I being served today? Now, there's other fruit, there's other things that produce fruit, right? We're going to step out of the analogy of Scripture. That is, you want a certain reputation, and there's fruit of you wanting that reputation. Some people want to be bad boys, right? We get Harleys, get tattoos, put on helmets, some leather jackets, and we get loud exhaust, and we ride. So I don't know where this comes into the sermon, but it's just something that like I feel ashamed about. I have a Harley, and I want it to be quieter. I'm like, this is too loud. But like, what am I going to do? Walk into the Harley shop and be like, hey, how do you quiet this machine down? They're just going to laugh me out of there. So I'm going to buy it online and install it myself. Right? Or maybe you want to be, your reputation is going to produce fruit because what you want for your reputation is to be known as a morally superior person. So then you go to church and there is fruit of you going to church. It's not because you're saved by Jesus Christ or because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's because you want something that is sinful. You basically want to worship yourself. You want to glorify yourself. Dude, Israel was struggling with that. And guess what? I have a theory. There's so many things that people bring up to me. And so if you've had these conversations, just consider me not talking about you, okay? There are people that come up and are like, man, we're in the end times here right now because of this, this, and this. I'm like, that's been going on in Syria for 1,000 years. And they'll give another example. That happened in Exodus. Like, it's been happening since the beginning of time. And I think it's going to just continue. That there are things that that Christians will always struggle with. And this is one of them. These things that are listed here is something we're going to struggle with. Here's another one. I'm going to go back to it. I was going to leave it alone. But the one that really tears away at my heart a little bit is, how are we involved in enjoying the spoils of someone else's sin? Right? So, hypothetically, if other countries had slave labor and we enjoyed those products at a discounted price, what is our responsibility there? Now, I don't have the answer, right? I mean, I'm literally struggling with this, like, currently as I walk through life. But I think there's something there. At the very least, we have to think about that. What is our responsibility there? Because God is very clear, right? In that passage that we talked about several weeks ago, it's very clear that those people are innocent. They have blood on their hands. And so we at least have to be cognizant about that and be thinking through that. What is our responsibility in the global slave labor in that we get these devices or items at a discounted rate because we sent them overseas to be made, and some are completely fair trade, treated well, and then others are not. And how do we differentiate? And you'd be surprised which products probably have some sinful tendencies behind their labor support. Anyways, how do we deal with that? All right. And then this passage is one of the key passages. Many pastors don't use this as a key passage, and I'm fine with that. But this one could be a key passage. Maybe number two. But this is what it says. And this is chapter 5, 21 through 24. I hate all of your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all of your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteousness living. So the key passage is typically verse 24. Right? Instead of all of these things, I want to see a mighty flood of justice. So if you look at our graphic on the bulletin, that's where we get it. But what's before is very interesting. All your songs that you show up and sing, if you're not there to glorify me as God, I don't even want to hear them. If you're going to sing these songs and then go out and treat my people poorly, oppress them, pull the threshing sledge over their backs, keep your songs, keep your musics. Get out of here. Keep your offerings, keep your money, keep your animals. Leave. I don't want your worship. Instead, he says, what I want is I want justice and righteousness to flow down. And CJ had a passage, the passage, where he was able then to go and speak about what justice and righteousness is. And that is what the Lord wants to see. Which is interesting, because we get in this weird thing where, like, at least they showed up. God's like, no. He's like, I want your hearts. The inner core of who you are, I want that. And also, it's not like, be my buddy, please, I need you. God is completely sufficient within the relationship of the Trinity. He demands and commands our allegiance. And I put my foot in my mouth because I worded something wrong. I think I left a dangling modifier in there somewhere. But about there was a celebrity who said, when she heard that God is a jealous God, she took that to mean that God is jealous of her. No, God's not jealous of you. God is a jealous God. He wants all of our attention, all of our hearts, our entirety, to take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself and live for me. That's what the Bible teaches. Not I want part of you or the majority, or at least make me the number one priority. He says, I want everything about you. I am King Creator, and as we give God everything that we are and submit everything to him and follow him with 100% of our allegiance, he then gives us tasks on how to interact with our family, how to interact with our jobs, how to interact with finances, how to interact with our time, how to use what God has gifted us to be good at, our times, talents, and treasures. Chapters 7 through 9, it goes from what God has told me to say to what God has shown me to say, and we have three visions. And essentially, I've labeled these three visions. I don't know what kind of mood I was in when I wrote this part, I guess, but the three visions of deadly peril. Sorry, I don't know, it's just funny now that I read it. But basically, these three visions go through and describe the punishment, a punishment of complete death and destruction of those who are unrepentant. Right? And so week after week, 11 weeks, we've been basically throwing darts and hitting all around this idea. And then in these three visions, it describes a punishment of complete death and destruction for those who are unrepentant. And we're like, whoa, that is severe. I'm glad I'm not Israel. And part of me is like, you're not Israel, but the message is the same, right? If you are an unrepentant person who have not placed your faith in Jesus for the remission of your sins, then you are not a repentant person. Because we go to Jesus acknowledging that we are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of a God. We deserve everything that Israel's getting and worse, unless our sins are taken care of. And we realize that we can't take care of them ourselves. Our best acts on our best day are like filthy rags in comparison to purchasing salvation. We realize that we can't purchase it. Well, who can? Christ. So we are completely reliant on Christ's forgiveness by placing our faith in Jesus and repenting of our sins. So the same message applies, and that's the reality. For those of us, whether we're sitting here or not, what Matthew teaches, we're not going to go into it. I know how everybody is about Matthew now. But when Matthew talks about end time, you know what we know? That there is a judgment coming for every person, and we're going to get into that, and we're going to correlate it also. Chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. What do you see, Amos? He asked. I replied, a basket full of ripe fruit. Then the Lord said, like this fruit, Israel is ripe for punishment. I will not delay their punishment again. So he's already delayed it, right? Love, patience, grace, mercy. He's already delayed it. In that day, the singing in the temple will turn to wailing. Dead bodies will be scattered everywhere. They will be carried out of the city in silence. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. So that, when the Lord says those things and says, hey, I, the Lord, have spoken, it's done. It will happen. God is faithful to his promises, both the ones we love to talk about and things like this. He just promised to carry these things out. Listen to this. You and this, think through. This is what Israel is being convicted of. Okay, and we first want to do that because that's good Bible study methods. But also, after we realize this has been written to Israel, that we can learn something from the character of God and then be able to apply that to ourselves, and that is this. Think about this. You who rob the poor and trample down the needy, you can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so that you can get back to your cheating the helpless. Think about, pause, think about your struggle with sin. Every single follower of Jesus struggles with sin. Except for the people that maybe are like 85 years old and sanctification has had near its full effect on you. Praise God for people like you that can give us an example. But even them, they will come to you in their wisdom and say, I struggle with sin still today. Think about your sin. What is it? Is it self-glorification? Is it stuff on the internet? Is it selfishness? Is it not being wise with finances? Is it worship and glorifying yourself? Is your reputation is more important than glorifying God? Then are you counting down the minutes? Can you sometimes not wait to get out of a prayer meeting? Can you not wait to get out of this room so you can get back to the computer? You can get back to Amazon. You can get back to your business that takes advantage of the poor. You measure out grain. This is an example of what they're doing. You measure out grain with dishonest measurements and cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. I made a joke about Doritos. I'm always disappointed when I open up that bag. I'm like, it's like a third full. I don't think they're cheating us, by the way. But do we cheat people? And the one I go back to, because I think it's just prevalent, like, what do you do at the DMV? How much did you pay for this car? All of us start doing this guy. Start looking around, we're gonna fill that out. Okay. You spent, $8,000, you're like, $2,500? Why? Because you're trying to cheat the DMV out of money. I would say give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And I don't think that's too far of a stretch from what I'm saying. It is a legitimate tax to the state. I don't agree with it, by the way. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, but I don't agree with that. I'm like, it's already had tax paid on it. Why am I paying tax on top of tax on top of tax? This is ridiculous. But I'm going to submit in that way to the governing authorities, and I'm going to give to Caesar what's Caesar. The inverse, and my buddy Pastor Ryan, he just preached this. The other side of that sword of give to Caesar what's Caesar's is give to the Lord's what the Lord's. And when he says, when he looks at that coin, he says, whose image is on that coin? Caesar's. We'll give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Whose image is on you? The Lord's. Give to the Lord what is the Lord's, which is all of you. That kid's younger than me. Preached the same text. I'm like, oh, that's a good one, Ryan. That's a good one. That was convicting for me there. And you sell grain in these baskets, and that you sweep up the chaff from the floor and you add it in there. It's like if you're selling corn by the weight and it's supposed to be pre-shucked, but you line the bottom of the basket with a bunch of the leafy stuff on the outside or whatever that stuff is. Right? Or you're selling peanuts. It's supposed to be just peanuts, but instead you put shells in the bottom to add weight. And so they think they're buying 5 pounds of peanuts, but really they got 4 pounds and a pound of the shells. You're cheating them. That's what they're doing. And that's like the pettiness of it, right? And then you enslave poor people for one piece of silver or a pair of sandals. You will enslave them for that. Now we get to our text here. And the point of this is that we are going to be able to read this quickly and have it immediately apply. Let's read this together. This is chapter 9. We're going to do 1 through 10. Then I saw a vision from the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the temple columns so that the foundation will shake. Bring the roof on the heads of the people below. I will kill with the sword those who survive. No one will escape. Even if they dig down to the place of the dead, I will reach down and pull them up. Even if they climb up into the heavens, I will bring them down. Even if they hide at the very top of Mount Carmel, I will search them out and capture them. Even if they hide at the bottom of the ocean, I will send a sea serpent after them to bite them. Even if their enemies drive them into exile, I will command the sword to kill them there. I am determined to bring disaster upon them and not to help them. So hopefully now you're like, I see why Brian went back. Because to be able to hear that and not fall out of your chair, what you have to know, Israel deserved this. Right? They deserved this. That first section, I'm going to label that the inescapability. You will not escape. Israel will not escape. As I think through the not escape, I was thinking like that feeling where you feel like you're trying to get away from something, but you just can't, and there's no way you're going to be able to do it. And I think we've all had this dream where you're running from something, and for some reason, you're like the slowest person on earth. I had this reoccurring dream. The only reason I'm a little nervous to say it is I think if there's any psychologists in the room, they're going to be like, bro, you got some problems, which should be evident, I guess. But I had this reoccurring dream of this pink rabbit. But it wasn't like a bounce one. It was like a running one. As I'm saying it out loud, it's getting weirder. But black eyes, pink, kind of Energizer type bunny thing, yellow, two big yellow teeth in the front. And I was younger, okay? I was younger when this happened. And just reoccurring, and that rabbit would be chasing me, and I'd be trying to get away from it, and it was going to kill me. I don't know how, but I remember I knew it was going to kill me. I don't know how I knew it was going to kill me. And I would run and run and run. And I just felt like I just couldn't run. I was just slow. And every time it would get closer, and it would gain on me. Every single time it would gain on me. And I'd wake up either crying or sweating or not being able to fall back to sleep, or I'd go back to sleep. It would start back over again. And I'm running and running and running. And this pink rabbit, black eyes, yellow teeth, coming at me. Years I had this dream. And it went, first off, the dream was inescapable. And in the dream, I could not escape. The Israelites right now, they're being told by a prophet that you will not escape this. You try to bury yourself into the deepest parts of the ground, God's going to reach down and grab you. You're going to try to get to the highest point, He's going to come and find you. You're going to swim down to the bottom of the ocean, He's in control of everything, He's sovereign. I will send a serpent down to get you. You get exiled by people and you think that's going to be good enough, I'm going to go out there and make sure I finish the job. I think that this is a good book for us to wrap in mind what the fear of the Lord is. Because the reality is that that God can do that, and it would be right for Him to do that. So what holds Him off? What causes Him to make His own decision to relent? Grace, mercy, love, and patience. And so similarly, the conclusion of that section is right there. We also will not escape our judgment. When it becomes judgment time, I want Jesus Christ as my advocate. And so let nobody leave here saying, I don't know how to do that. Place your faith, your trust, in what Scripture says about what Jesus did, and trust that it is sufficient. What Jesus did is sufficient to pay for sins. So your faith is in that. You repent of your sins, and you turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord looks like dying to yourself, living for Christ. Everything about you is about glorifying God. You are no longer first in your life. Verse 5, the Lord of heaven's armies touches the land and it melts, and all its people mourn. The ground rises like the Nile River at flood time and then sinks again. The Lord's home reaches up to the heavens while its foundations is on earth. He draws up water from the ocean and pours it down like rain. The Lord is His name. This section of text is God's sovereignty. He controls all things. From the heavens to the ground, from the oceans to the rain, He is the one that sustains and controls all of them. He's completely sovereign. He is completely king over everything. So now He's in the rightful position to do what He just said. Verse 7, are you Israelites more important to me than the Ethiopians? This was the Cushites. They were a perimeter type tribe. They're just a long ways away. He's saying, do you think that you're more important than them? No, you're not. I have chosen you. You didn't make yourself more important, and so then I was required to use you. I chose you. You're not any more important than them. They thought that their advanced standing with the Lord would make it so that they could be exempt from punishment. Exempt from obedience. That's another interesting thing for us to think about, right? If for some reason you begin to think that you are a special chosen group because of your geographical location, because of the size of your bank account, because of who your spouse is, because of your job. In the sight of the Lord, you're His creation, who is to faithfully give Him all of your allegiance. And you are not exempt from needing the grace of God. Goes on to say, I brought Israel out of Egypt, but I also brought the Philistines from Crete. I led the Arameans out of Kir. I, the sovereign Lord, am watching the sinful nation of Israel. I will destroy it from the face of the earth, but I will never completely destroy the family of Israel, says the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake Israel along with the other nations as grain is shaken in a sieve. And the idea is this, that think of the idea of a grate that you put a bunch of dirt on and you shake it, and there are remnants on top that are saved. The rest falls through. He will not completely destroy Israel because He promised that He wouldn't. There will be a remnant saved, and those will be the few that had their allegiance fully in Christ and obeyed His commands and was repentant. And they said, because the point here is not that we are perfect people. We all know, everybody in this room, we are not perfect people. We are fallen people who sin and need the grace of God. We needed a Savior, right? Because we are sinful. Are we a repentant people who seeks the Lord? Right? A couple chapters back. Turn to the Lord and live. For I will give the command, and I will shake Israel along with the other nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, yet not one true kernel will be lost, but all the sinners will die by sword. All those who say nothing bad will happen to us. They were chosen for a special purpose, but not to a variant standard. The challenge, we front-loaded a lot of it. The simple challenge is this, that we will not escape the sovereign Lord's judgment. So what could possibly put us in right relationship with the God that we've rebelled against? That's the big question. What could possibly put us in right standing? The works and acts of Christ clothed on us, and our transgressions and failures and sins put upon Jesus and taken care of on the cross. Let's pray. Father, what a morning of truth. We approach this text knowing that this was the prophet Amos speaking on your behalf to the Israelites, but yet we learn something about who you are. We see foretastes of your covenant of grace in our lives. I pray that we do walk out of here convicted and encouraged, convicted and encouraged. And I pray that what happens in our hearts this morning would be something that challenges us rightfully, in the sense that we begin to realize we do not fly under any radar. As your prophet said that the Lord is watching Israel, the Lord, you are watching us. And you have the capacity to be intimately involved with every single one of us and know our inner thoughts even. God, I pray that there would be a fear of who you are as we begin to understand your kingship, your sovereignty, your power, how great you are, what you deserve, and we look at ourselves and all that we have failed in, needing somebody to save us. I pray that as the world spins round and round and round and goes around the orbit, that we'll never be led astray by thinking that there's other ways to appease our God other than repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We love you and we pray these things in your Son's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.